Psalm 119, we will have a very short business meeting after the sermon tonight. We're going to vote together on this. We're going to vote together here, so it's zero, so we'll triple it another. Psalm 119. Now, I've given out Psalm 119. I'm going to bring a few things up about that here in just a minute, but wait a minute, Dustin. The memory verse card for memorizing Psalm 119. And I am into the second section of this, but I'm nervous to try and do the first eight verses right now. I'm probably going to mess it up. I'm going to go ahead and give it a go. I can do it all day all by myself. But we're going to try that. And I'm not doing that to show that I memorize it. It's just encouraging to stay with it, to stay with it. And I think that's important. But Psalm 119, the first eight verses, I might have to get all these right now. Let me close this, and if I have to see that, well, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned of thy righteous judgments. There's no of there, by the way. My wife put that in. I memorized it like an of there. There's no of there. Oh, forsake me, I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Then it goes on. Goeth also in that his way. It goes on from there. But really, I'm going to bring that by way of introduction. I think it's an important chapter to memorize in the Bible. I really do. I think it's an important one. But anyway, let's go and start with a word of prayer, and we'll go from there. Father in heaven, I pray that you bless tonight. I pray that you be glorified and honored in all that is said and done. And Lord, I certainly do love you. Please use this to change us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we have a different mindset, even tonight, including myself, in how we approach your word and how you use it in our lives. Lord, I certainly know that you know this, that knowledge is lacking greatly today. I don't know if there's a better chapter in your word that elaborates more on that than this one. So, Father, I pray you bless tonight and use this series, Lord, to change us and draw us closer to you. Father, please bless, Lord. I love you. Again, if there's anyone here that's not in Christ, Lord, we certainly do pray for you tonight. We pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, Psalm 119 is one of the most amazing chapters in the Bible. Certainly is the largest with 176 verses. Now, those 176 verses are broken into 22 sections of 8 verses each. Each one starting off with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, covering all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It really is remarkable. No other chapter like it in the entire Word of God. Charles Spurgeon liked this psalm so much, he was quoted as saying, "We might do well to commit it to memory." A lot of people, when they look at the breakdown of it, they believe that the Lord put it together so that it could be memorized. I think of those. Martin, one of y'all sent me, I think, this week, somebody did about Robert Livingston, where it was a chapter that he had committed to memory, with Psalm 119. Anyhow, it really is an amazing chapter. I think it's a great one to commit to memory. It sits at the halfway point in the Bible. There's 1,189 chapters in the Word of God. Psalm 119 is the 595th chapter, which puts it right there. Psalm 118 would be the dead center. You start again then with Psalm 119. And there are only about three verses, some say as many as five, 3 to 5 verses which do not directly mention the Word of God. There's one clear, I think it's 122. Can't quite remember, but it is unique. Who wrote this psalm? We don't know who wrote it. There's a lot of different speculations, and again, I did this in the ministry. I'm going to give out right now who I believe wrote it and why I believe that person wrote it, because I do think that's important. The list of different people that they say that wrote it goes from David to Hezekiah to Daniel and to Ezra. A lot of assumptions being David or Ezra being the common one. I believe many assume it is David because it does deal, you see, dealing a lot with affliction. And David had to deal with a lot of affliction. You see that in his other songs. And that is certainly understandable. I really doubt it's Daniel or Hezekiah. I know why people tend to believe that. It certainly could be. I wouldn't be surprised at all to get to heaven and not them. That wouldn't matter too much. But I certainly lean strongly toward Ezra. David, of course, loved the Word of God. There was never a question about that. And he sought after God as a man after God's own heart. but he also had the responsibility of a king. He was in the position of a king. Esther's life, different than David's, was all about the Word of God. That's what his mission was. That's what his job was being consumed with the Word of God. He was a man that really had quite a lot of challenges that he had to face. He also, too, would have went through a lot of affliction and trials. He knew what it was like in trying to get a nationwide coming out of captivity that had been in Babylon, and there was such a backslidden condition. He knew the importance of the Bible in changing the nation. He knew what it would take. They had a great deal of challenges, he saw. He saw all the compromise that took place in Babylon. Now they're coming back. And again, all the struggles and trials, and he knew the answer was the Bible. Ezra was a key figure in the return of the Babylonian captivity. Remember, he was one of three that led a return. Starts off with Zerubbabel. The second one is led by Ezra. The third one is led by Nehemiah. He comes on the scene when Zerubbabel builds the temple. So the temple is finished. Then Ezra comes on out of Babylon. He leads the next group. And he's the one that gets there, and he realizes, wow, look at the spiritual condition of what's taking place here. And so he is the guy that really gets into the Word of God with them and trying to change them, to try and get the world out of them, to try and get that Babylonian influence that had been there. He had to deal with a lot of tough situations. He had a significant number of men married to pagan women. Had to figure out how to handle that. He knew the importance of the Word of God. I consider this verse one of my favorite verses in the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. That was his life. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Basically, that sums up almost Psalm 119 right there. It's a great pattern for us. He was the one getting the people in the Word of God and obeying it. Again, he would face many struggles and trials. I won't dive too much into that in here. I'll skip over some of this. From the idolatry, and there's just so much he had to deal with, but he dealt with it. Again, when he arrived in Jerusalem, he was disappointed to finding the people. One of the biggest things he saw when he arrived there is people trying to serve God without any gladness or joy. And we see that a lot today. People get in the fact there's no real passion, there's no real desire, even if they are serving God, it's not with a lot of gladness and joy. All of this is going to tie back into the Word of God. And he knew that. He was brokenhearted. He was frustrated. He wanted people to seek God more than anything else. And you can even see at times where he's blaming himself when the people's heart weren't changing and him feeling the responsibility of it. He wanted the people to know how important God's Word is. I even heard one guy, I couldn't believe it, he had built a pulpit. It wouldn't have been just like this. Just somebody decided to stand up on a pulpit and preach, standing on a pulpit. And he used that verse in Ezra to justify it. That does not justify that whatsoever. It's taking way out of context. He's not standing on that at all. He's elevating himself over people so that the mass could hear him. Anyhow, he had a great desire to get the people towards God and in his word. He knew that was the key to changing this, and he faced an incredibly difficult task. I believe the key to his life is found in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 9. I believe the key to all of it. It said this, God's hand was upon him. God's hand was upon him. That's what we all need. We need God's hand upon our life. And I think Psalm 119 is the key to having God's hand on your life. We're having his favor. We're going to see that talked about several times in this chapter. Again, so why the series on Psalm 119? I think many times we come to the Word of God with a lot of presuppositions, a lot of thoughts of how we view the Bible. And many times those things aren't correct, and that hinders the effectiveness of the Word of God in our life. Again, some of what we think is correct, again, but I believe a lot can hinder us. We hear much of the power of the Word of God today, don't we? We can read about it in the Bible. We see what it's talked about as a hammer, as a light, as a sword, as bread, as fire, as food, as lamp. And yet it seems it doesn't really, we're not seeing a great transformation in the lives of Christians. I mean, for the most part, Christians, even within Baptist churches, we're becoming more like the world, not less like the world. It's like we're seeing the church becoming more like Babylon, just the opposite of what Ezra realized his task was. and getting them back on course. We know the Bible is all those things. We know it has the power. That's not the question. But a lot of times, it's our approach to it. Well, it's more than just a religious book. It's more than just something that you memorize Sunday school verses out of. There's a very real and practical sense to the Bible. Again, if we really understood all that it was, we would not have a problem being in it every single day. But again, we come to it with these preconceived thoughts that aren't correct. Instead of seeing it for the book that is, I mean, let's just take, for example, that you are on earth, you have no idea why you're here. You're trying to figure it out, your purpose, why you're here, and all of a sudden, the Creator Almighty, Jesus Christ, in His splendor and glory, comes to you and lets you know, I am the Creator, and you know it just by the glory and the awesomeness, because you fell down on your face before Him. And He says, listen, I am the one who created you. You are created in my image for my glory. This is what you're going to need to know. You are being it every day. You are being it every day. No one would have to beg you and plead with you to be in the Bible. It would not take you 20 years to read through it. You would understand your need of it. Psalm 119 is trying to demonstrate to you your need of the Word of God and how that ties into your relationship with God. That's why we're going to this chapter. Again, so that we can actually experience it as food, as a hammer, as light, as fire. Again, I hope this chapter, as we go through it, that it begins to give you a proper view of God's Word, so it can have that brief course in your life. I hope it changes our approach to the Word of God, changes our approach to the Bible, so it's more alive and keeping more central in your life, so that it actually makes a difference. I remember when I first arrived here, and I think I was actually still in the, we were in our house yet. And I met a couple, they're not in church here, but I was asked to do some marriage counseling and mentor. And I still remember sitting there and listening to the wife tell me how the Bible does nothing for her. Nothing. Goes to church, listens to the preacher, does nothing. I don't care. It does nothing. But there's far too many people like that. That miss out the greatness of what they're holding. They're too busy seeking different things, silver and gold. And it can't be compared to anything. Some more overview stuff as we get into this chapter before we get into the first two verses. This chapter uses at least 8 different terms for the Word of God. I'm going to discuss 9 of them. The 10th one only used once, and it's somewhat debated. But of the 9 different ones, uses primarily 8. One of them is, there's one of them that's used about 6 times. I will mention that briefly, and why the different terms are used. So we see several of them right within our first few verses, including the first one, which is law, which is the word Torah. You're going to see the word law throughout. Matter of fact, it's used 24 times in Psalm 119. And, of course, it does refer to the law given on Mount Sinai, but it's more than that here in Psalm 119. It's meaning much more than that. It's God's law in the widest sense, and whereby God has intended this, to give this to mankind, and so man would know His will. So law is used 24 times. That refers to the Word of God. So does the word testimony. Also here in our very first verses, it's the word Edom. God commands by testimonies. This is considered still God's commands, considered as witnesses to God's character and witnessing to God's will. It also testifies, in meaning of this word, to truth, and it testifies against sin. Thus the word testimony. It is used 19 times. Psalm 119. The next word that is used frequently is the word judgment, also referring to the Word of God. This word in relation to the Word of God, defined as judicial pronouncements by act or word against particular lines of conduct, rules of conduct formed by God's judicial decision. That's going to be the context every time you see that word used, and it's used 22 times. The next word, statutes, again, also used 2 times within our text here. This same Hebrew word word for statutes is also treated one time in the book as ordinances. Okay? Altogether, it is used 19 times. It, by definition, means enactments of God as legislator, but not confined to written law, by definition, of how it's used. The next word, referring to God's word or works. It's going to use those two terms, God's word or works. This is referred to as actual spoken or written utterances. It is used 22 times in Psalm 119. The next word, precepts. Instructions given to men to direct their conduct in relation to God's word. So God's word as instructions given to men to direct conduct. It is used 20 times in Psalm 119. The next word, commandments. Only slightly different than precepts in its meaning, has a much wider view, though. But anyhow, dealing with fundamental direction that God is giving to a life to follow. It is used 22 times in Psalm 119. Two more. The word promise is used in context of God's word here. It's used 20 times. And it's extending to all of God's utterances that he makes to man, referring again to his word. And lastly, we'll see the word way or ways. This isn't used very much. The eight are the predominant ones. And then this ninth one here is used eight times in context of way of ways when it's directly speaking of it as the word of God. And that refers to prescribed lines of conduct that it's doing. So we're going to see all those different terminologies. All of them are referring to the Bible, to the word of God. Now, there's something else that's very interesting about this chapter. It has 176 verses. Somebody give me a number between 1 and 176. You've done that. Anyone? Yell out a number. 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Question for you. The thy there. Who's the thy referring to? God. Give me another verse. 32. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Thy commandments. Who's the thy there? Give me one more. What's that? 76? Is that what you said? 66. Let's go to 66. Teach me good judgments and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Who's he talking to? Is he the thy there? God's in all 176 verses. Every single one. Every single verse in here he is in. It's usually directly as a thy. There's a few times it's just in connection to the prayer that he made him at the time. But he's in all 176 verses. All right, now on to our text here. Let's get into the first eight verses here, Psalm 119. And we're going to cover this. Again, it's a great foundation. Again, we see what happens here in a life where God's word is central, which is what the psalmist is trying to get across. He's trying to get across the importance of God's word being central in life so that it actually changes you. So that when you do hear the preaching, so that when you do read the word of God, so that when you do take time to memorize it, it does something in your life. But it has to be central. So he's focusing on that. And that's, as I had all the notes and studying for this, I was having a hard time putting it together. So I was reading over and over and over, and then it clicked. I see it. Notice the pronoun usage here in the first eight verses. In the first three, he's looking at somebody that is following God with all their heart. That's what he's doing. That's what the psalmist says. He says, as I look at somebody that makes God's word central, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law, Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. But it changes in the next verse. He says, God has commanded us. This isn't just for them, for us. God has commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. And then the rest of the chapter, it's just about him now. Notice, when we get to the next verse. Oh, that my ways were direct. Then shall I, when I have respect, I will praise thee. I will keep thy statutes. So he's showing us here what God's word is simply saying. Listen, what I did was I looked on a life and I saw who really was blessed. Again, I think we lost the true meaning of the word blessed today. Because of how secular societies and cultures become, we lost an important religious word with the word blessed. Today when we see somebody who we think, man, they really figured it out. They have it right as well about. They get it.
That's what the psalmist is saying here. Blessed is the man. This is the man that has that happiness. This is the man that's figured it out. He says when he looks at all the different people out there in the world and everything that they're chasing in life, the one that actually has it right, that is blessed, is the one that's going after God. He says, that's what I notice. That's what I see here. He sees the results of a truly blessed life. Again, in the first, he sees the benefits of it there in the first three verses. I'll talk about that here in just a minute. And then what he needs to do to get there. That's basically the outline for today's message. We're going to talk about what that life looks like. And then the rest from verses 4 through 8 is all dealing with how do you get there? How do you actually get there to that place? And again, it's all going to conclude when you get down to verse 8 when he says this. It's different than the other verses. He sees all this. And he finishes this with, I will keep that statute. Oh, forsake me not by me. What you come to now is a resolve. This is what I am going to do. And I'll point out the differences with the other verses when we get there. So it's a resolve here. If I was to title this, it would be resolve to keep God's word central in your life. Now, let's start out by taking a look at the blessed man. That is going to be in the first three verses here. Let me go over those. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. So he's describing this person who is blessed, who truly has figured out, who has true happiness. Again, people see happiness in different ways today. They seek it maybe in relationships, they seek it in promotion, they seek it in career, they seek it in money, they seek it in pleasure. And the psalmist knew that. He knew people were pursuing different means to try and figure it out, but he also recognized, just as our culture does, you don't have to be in church to hear a sermon like this to see that many come to the conclusion of the vanity of trying to figure out life by pursuing money, of the vanity of trying to figure out life by simply by pursuing relationships or by pursuing pleasure. There's pleasure in it for a season, but it ends. Well, you know, this just isn't it. But he looks at the one, wait, he sees there's a difference here. True happiness is a result of the Creator himself. The psalmist put together, again, who it is that had true joy. And again, it wasn't the one with the best career. It wasn't the one with the most friends. He didn't say, man, blessed is the man that has finished his master's. Blessed is the man who has the best career. Blessed is the man who has the most friends. What dealt with the life that figured it out was the one who was simply seeking God and not playing a game with it. He said, blessed are the undefiled in the way. So what he notices about them is that it's, in a way, dealing with during the course of their life, that those who were blessed, he noticed, they had an intent to stay undefiled, to avoid sin, to stay pure. But that was actually a part of their intent and their walk during the course of their life. Again, way here implies a course of conduct determined by God's word. So that's what he's saying, but they chose a course of conduct about their life based on God's word. The direction and decisions of their life did not lead them into sin, but to be undefiled, which has a lot of meanings with it. That word is used in a lot of different ways, from complete, entire, sincere, sound, whole. He saw that this course of life led to true happiness, figuring life out. I know Brother Matt was talking to me to say with a man that he knows that has found himself in a great deal of hot water. And he made a lot of very bad decisions based on pleasing people that he was in relationships with. But because he didn't have principles to operate from, to base those decisions, that you cannot go a defiled way and expect to actually have happiness. He was operating apart from truth. He thought, well, this is going to work. It
simply led to destruction. That's all it did. He did not choose a course based upon the principle from God's Word, but on a way that seemed right unto him. The Bible speaks of that, doesn't it? There's a way that seems right unto man, but means there are other ways of death. Your happiness of what we're talking about is not connected to your career. It's not connected. It is connected to your character. It's not connected to your checkbook. It is connected to your character of who you are before the Lord. Again, they walk in the law of the Lord. They set into the course action of their life that this is what they want to follow. We recognize that. And then in verse 2, he gets into the actions of what they did to follow that. He sees what they really sought in life, in other words, what drove them. Again, it wasn't popularity, it wasn't a name, it wasn't this, it wasn't career, it wasn't the financial goal. Verse 2 says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. He said, here's what I noticed, that blessed man that he was going after. They became obsessed with keeping God's testimonies. In other words, this person who figures this out has realized the importance of God's Word and what it's going to do for them. And that led him to seeking God with a whole heart, not a portion of it, not a Sunday morning version of it in a few days or a few minutes a day, but to really make God's Word central and God incredibly real in your life, not abstract. And he gets to verse 3 and he says this. As he watched it, now he knew what they weren't perfect. That's not what he's driving at. He's going to continuation of verse 3. They also do know iniquity. They walk in his ways. Here's that last man. The man is figuring it out. When I look at the course of action of the church, I can see that the rest, the habit, this is the road that I want. You know, they're choosing to go the way of God's testimony. They're seeking God with all their heart, and it's leading them the way apart from sin. They do their iniquity. It actually bothers them, you know, when they sin. He said, but they're walking in his ways. Purity and walking in God's ways. See, there's two things here taking place. I think this is interesting. It's avoiding sin, but it's also being actively righteous by walking in his ways. Again, we're not to be like a hermit and go up into solitude to avoid all sin. We're living in society. It's not just the purity part of it, but it's also the active righteousness part of it, righteousness about it, being walking in his ways. Again, I believe these two go together, that does lead to us avoiding the sin. I believe by pursuing the actions of walking in his ways, of active righteousness, that will prevent you and help you to avoid sin. But when you begin to see God's direction and God's leading through his testimony, through his commands, through his judgments, his statutes, his precepts, and say, this is the way that I'm going to seek. And as you set up guidelines in your life and you're seeking that, the course of action you take will be a barrier for you and help you avoid sin in your life. It's going to go together. Again, this helps us avoid sin by staying occupied with things that are right, making our life and our activities about doing good. Again, walking speaks to, whenever you see walking, especially if you go through this, it's really true throughout the Bible. What it speaks to is the person who's doing this consistently. It's how you would describe it. It's a consistent aspect of their life. This is how they're walking. This is their actions when you were to look at them. It's how their conduct consistently is. So now he changes, 4 through 8. He recognizes, like, this is the blessing. This is the way to go. And then he gets into a few different things here. I'm going to give them out first. Here's his step to getting that point. One is going to be diligence. Number 2, we're going to see it's going to be prayer. Well, that leads to, thirdly, not being ashamed as a result of God's commands, which then turns to praise. And then his conclusion is summarizing everything, is resolve. So So, anyhow, let's get to this. Again, remember, blessing today is confused. We think we're blessed because we got a new house, we got a new boat, we got a new car. We're really missing what it's all about. It is the undefiled life walking in the law of the Lord. It is a life that is genuinely seeking God. That's what it's about. So the first thing he recognizes, he sees this, and then you get the verse 4, says, God has commanded, he's thinking about this. God has commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. It's not just about that blessing. I look at my own life now, he says, God has commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. As he looks at God's word and all that it entails, he understands, I have to approach this with diligence. You know, you work at something diligently, this is when you love it. You don't look at anything diligently in your life that you don't love, that you don't have a passion for. See, the problem is why you struggle with a lot of obedience in your life is simply because you don't have the love for it that you should. So the diligence doesn't follow. And that's partly what you're going to see as we go through Psalm 119, as he's trying to get them to love God's Word. Oh, how to love by God. Not just to see it as a Bible, as God, and of course, as God's Word, we say this, how I do that. And you know, just to pick up maybe once a day, but to see it for what it is. To go after it with a sense of diligence, with a passion. Again, you only follow God's commands diligently when you come to love them. As long as you simply see the Bible and different things in it as restrictions, rules we have to follow that are in the Word of God. You will never follow them diligently. You might attempt obedience, but the diligence won't be there. But as he said, thou hast commanded us to keep our precepts diligently. Diligence is a key here. And understand this, we need to be diligent about the right things. You need to be diligent about the right things. It's no use to be fast if you're not on the right road. It doesn't matter. Your diligence has to be in the right direction. That diligence has to be towards the Word of God, towards God Himself. Again, the important thing is to be in the right road and then diligent once you are there. We cover these two things by diligence. I'm going to go on to verse 5. Reason for diligence. One, you have to understand this. Again, it's produced by a genuine love for God's Word. You're not diligent about anything you don't love. So when that follows, the Lord knows that's important. One, because we have a very real enemy. There is an adversary. That's not fake. That's not make-believe. There's genuine spiritual warfare that takes place. The diligence serves as a great deal of protection against that enemy. Secondly, because we're weak. If you think you can go after this without diligence and be all right, you are mistaken. Your flesh is much stronger than what you realize. Pastor Roach is here. I think one of the statements I remember him saying more than any of the sermons is that his worst enemy wasn't the devil, wasn't God, it was himself. That's true. Understand your own weakness. So, if you need this, is what we want in the first 3 verses. Hopefully, that's what we all want. It's going to take a heart and an approach to God's Word based in diligence, which is born of love, to go after diligence. Now, notice what he says. You are thinking, I assure you, the exact same thing he is. Look at the next verse. He says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. You know what he recognized in himself immediately, just like all of us did if you're listening to him, is that he sees in his own will is lacking the desire to follow with diligence. He recognized, hey, if I'm going to do this, if I'm going to have that heart to keep it diligently, he has that prayer, oh, that mind. Again, he's seen his own flesh, his own humanity, his own sinful nature. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep my statutes.
Now he's going before God in prayer and said, listen, Lord, I know that I need you for this. I see where my own will is. I know where my flesh wants to take me. I'm asking you to help with my will. Help with the direction of life.
So what he does is, once he recognizes his need to go after God's word diligently, the first thing he goes to is God for help, because he recognizes it's not in him. Please give me the direction. Plant my heart. You're seeing it over and over. Throughout the chapter. Or to get my heart going towards you. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. He wanted God to intervene and grab hold of his own will and point it towards what was right. Again, when he saw his own wickedness, it led him to cry out to God for help. He knows he would struggle to be diligent. Again, this should all lead us to prayer with a desire for God's help in our life. And the fact is, we need God to help our will. We need his intervention in that. To give right direction to our life, to give right direction to our will, we need to be praying for it. We not only need the Lord's influence in our will, we need him to strengthen our hand. Pride in the verse of what he's saying. We need his direction and his strength to accomplish this. One preacher, I don't know if this was Spurgeon, whoever that said this, I like what he said. He said, we not only need to be able to will, but we also have to steer. And I think, you know, that's exactly what he's saying. That's what he's saying. I'm hoping you're seeing how practical he's getting. He's not coming at this from a high and mighty place. When he saw what a blessed man is, that this was his target. And he realized that the key to this is to have that love leading to diligence to follow God's word. And he says, man, I look at my heart. I see my own will. It's not where it should be to accomplish that.
It's a problem.
So what does he do?
Because there is an answer.
What does that accomplish? Look at the next word. Then. So when God does this, which he will, now you come to the next verse. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. It prevents shame. In other words, what leads to shame is sin. He says, then I'm not going to be ashamed anymore. I'm going to get out that right place. As a result of this, as a result of going after God's word diligence, seeking God, allowing him to change me. Again, sin brings shame. Shame is never present in our life. It's a result of sin. Adam and Eve never knew shame until sin. It is an emotion that is attached to sin. The Bible of this, we can see it in practical areas of life. There are men who prefer, people who prefer death to sin. Much of the suicides comes as a result of a person's shameful actions that they don't want to face. And they put their death over shame. It's a powerful emotion. Shame is a horrible place to live. And following God prevents that. Perhaps even in your life now, shame grips you. The key is turning towards God and his word in that respect and obedience. He didn't listen. I'm going to follow this part and I see what's going to happen. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect in all my commandments. When God does this work of mine, when he's directing me towards you, when I'm going after this, then shall I not be ashamed. The sin is going to be gone. Follow what's happening here. I think God starts changing your life as you're seeking him. Again, the eyes of the Lord running to and fro. We are seeking those who are genuinely seeking that. That's not that this entire thing. But God's looking for that. He's going to respond to it. The person that's not playing a game, the person that's willing to come to him with that whole heart. So what happens is, you recognize where you want to be. God starts to change your life as you're seeking him. You see the need to follow diligently. You seek his help through prayer, knowing your own weakness.
He begins to work. You begin to change. You're no longer living the shame, and the shame is gone. You can look in the mirror. You can sleep at night. All these things begin to come into play. Again, you begin to experience now the blessings of God in your life. And you know what that leads to? As he's just taking this to, obviously, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the logical conclusion, diligence, I'm going to seek God. The shame is going to be removed. Guess what it leads? Look at the next verse. It leads to praise. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. It leads right to praise. You now begin to give true praise to God. And this is important. Genuine praise, as he said, this praise here, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. As I'm going through this, and the idea is continual learning like this. He's learning this and going through the process. He sees God changing his life, and that leads to praise. He says, man, I'm seeing God's help. I'm seeing his favor. I'm seeing his blessing. And he begins to praise God out of it. Again, not the possessions that he has, but the God doing the work on his life and on his character. Listen, true praise is not from music. It's from recognizing, as you're learning God's word and God is changing your life, that's what leads to genuine praise. As you learn of God, it's not based on trying to like music. I just want to praise Him. Spurgeon said, he who prays for holiness will one day praise for happiness. Getting in life right. And there are those who are here. I think a pastor wrote his life this year where he was from his drunkenness and everything went wrong in his life. He wrote sort of all God's precepts. He got saved. The same with God. That is the case. And it does. See, again, the battle comes into play as you get into that first pain in your life, as you ties in the life. He had recognized, man, I could have respect under God's command. I need to see God's commandments with all diligence. That's going to be let me go back to it. When he says, yeah, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. So he recognizes that. And again, this is where the first battle, and it's an important one, lies for the change to take place, for God's word begins to make a difference. It's right there. Because again, you have a decision to make right there, because you're at a point right there where a lot of different things can come to your mind when you realize, okay, what this takes us to get to that point is actually following and loving God to the point of diligence and following. There's a whole lot of guiding self in that. Self is not going to want to go the way of righteousness. It's not what it wants. Period. That's why he recognized his own weakness. That's why he was praying to God. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. And listen, God honors that humble prayer. When you see that brings us to the last verse. Verse 8. When he simply said, notice, I want to point out the differences now when he was talking about the other ones. Again, prayer, he recognizes the principle. I was commanded to keep thy precept diligently, or that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect. When this is going to take place, I know the shame is gone, the sin is gone, and a righteous life is coming into play. I will praise thee with that rightness about when I shall learn thy righteous judgment. You know, this is the former part, this is the part when all this takes place. But now, it's not dealing with anything in the future. He's saying, all right, here's my decision now that I know it. Now that I know this is what can take place, now that I know this is true, I've seen it in life, I've seen it in God's word. He concludes with this: I will keep thy statutes. That is resolved. He's saying, all right, this is the way I'm going. But notice how he finishes it. I love how he finishes the last verse. Oh, forsake me not. He's still seeing his fear of his own ability to go through with this. And if he's telling God, you know, again, you can see reserved with pride is always dangerous. Ask Peter. Well, I will never forsake thee. I'm going to the end. And hours later, he denies him three times just like that. Reserve is based in pride. God's never going to honor. And yes, you can have reserve to follow God based on your own stinking pride. God will not honor that resolve. The resolve that he honors is this calm resolve that he gave. I will keep that step. I will forsake you not. The resolve of humility. He knows to keep this resolve, he needs God's help to have success. He knows this is something that God's going to have to do for him. Begging God not to lead us aside, begging God not to leave us to ourselves, to keep directing, to keep us, as I preached in a few other messages, to keep the roadblocks in place. He tells him, forsake me not. It's a resolve which is necessary, but it's a resolve knowing of his dependency upon God. You see, faith starts with us, but it's always in God's power. God looks for us to have that decision of our will in turning to him and saying, God, I know I am weak. I know that I have failed. But Lord, I see this. I see the blessed man. I see the one who has figured it out. That this is the way. This is the course to take. And I can see when I look in my own life the trouble that I'm going to have. The Lord simply wanted Adam to come to him in truth with that. Listen, when you begin to take these steps and you get to that place, like this is it. So we start off this first series, what we have to come to is that place of resolve. To start this. Listen, this is what I need. This is what I need. Again, and it's approaching God's word. Let me give you an example. Now, I'm not trying to be mean. It's just fits with the series that I have coming up. If we don't approach God's word with great delight and joy, we don't. I'm getting ready to do a series. I'm doing a series on Justice Sinners again, starting Sunday night in July, starting next Sunday. A lot of times, that won't be approached with a whole lot of joy. Even if it's hard. Even if it's light. What I say is, when we come to that, you approach it with that open mind, saying, I simply want to know your word. And if you approach God's word with diligence, saying, listen, I know that's what it's all about, that's how you approach it. You say, well, whatever's right according to your word, that's what I want to know. I don't want to know what's based on culture, what's based on this sense, what's other, what's other. But I simply want to know what right is the way of the blessed man. What is right in your way? We have a love for God, not to please people, not simply to conform to a church or conform to a culture, to say, listen, I simply know what God wants. You'll approach it with, Lord, just teach me from your word. Don't let him mess it up, speaking of you. You should be praying for that every day anyhow. That I should never say anything apart from it, teach anything from here that's not in accordance with God's word. You should be praying that every day. Well, then I want to be accountable for that. I want to teach you for a purpose, not have that happen. It is all with humility. So, in concluding this, again, we see the key to a truly blessed life, a life that has figured it out. It's a life that goes after God's will with diligence that is based in love, that begins to call out for him to help when it recognizes its own frailty and weakness, which leads to then God working and changing your life and shame being removed, which leads to praise in your life as you begin to recognize God changing you and you receiving his blessing. But it starts with his love. I praise your life. I will do it. I will do it.